if you're not in Genesis 25, I'd ask you to turn there in the first 18 verses. And this morning we come to a major turning point, of course, in the book of Genesis, this rather large book. Not only is Genesis 25 the halfway point of the book, it's also the place where the baton is handed, in a sense, from one generation to the next, from one patriarch or father of the faith, Abraham, to the next ones, Isaac and especially Jacob. And since Genesis 12, we've been focused on Abraham, though, haven't we? Let's remember, he's the one God called from the darkness of Ur and Hanan to Haran to follow him. The one God gave his promises to make him a great nation and to bless him with a son and then ancestors and great land that he went to. And then those also would be blessed who blessed him, and those who cursed him would be cursed. That's in Genesis 12, where Abraham's story starts. Well, we followed Abraham through his trials and seen he's a human just like us, with foibles and struggles and ups and downs in his faith, a bit of a roller coaster. He struggled with the doubts of sin, and just like us, trying to do things his own way, just like we do, whether it was lying about Sarah, that she's only his sister, or trying to produce the promised son through a slave girl named Hagar, not trusting God's promises. We've seen Abraham be like us, relatable to us. And we've seen Abraham trust God, haven't we, and grow and mature and do amazing things as God worked through him, as he goes to war, to fight, to save Lot and other people back earlier in the story. And most of all, when he left his home in the beginning to follow God to a place he had never seen. He started out, and we see him grow in showing grace to Lot and growing in his dealings with people like Abimelech and others, if you know the story. Even willing to sacrifice the promised son Isaac once he's finally born. So we've seen him deepen. We saw the wisdom that he has as an older man the last couple weeks in seeking to find a wife for his son Isaac, Rebecca. As he got older, he was willing to step into that role once Sarah died. Well, today, at the beginning of Genesis 25, before the torch is handed off to Isaac, and we'll start to look at his genealogy and the story of Isaac, especially focused on Jacob, his son, and the 12 that come out of Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel. In these first 18 verses prior to that is a very lengthy focus for an obituary, if you will, a focus on Abraham's death and what leads up to that death. So Abraham's coming to a close, and we have a summary of his life in a sense, and we see his actual death and what's surrounding that death. And just reading over these verses, certainly at first glance, you might feel, you know, where's the sermon in this? And this is a bit dull, you know, what genealogies, why do we have them in the Bible? But we've got to remember, it's all God's Word. It's all profitable. And there are powerful treasures hidden even in the seemingly mundane parts of the Bible. So what do we learn from Abraham's death, from these genealogies that tie to his sons that he had with other wives like Keturah and Hagar with Ishmael? Well, I believe we learn about the importance of leaving a lasting, godly legacy. How many of us would say we care about how we're going to be remembered when we die? I hope you do. You want your life to have counted for Christ, and you care about leaving a legacy. How many would say they want to leave something behind that is more than just money, trust funds, and inheritance for those behind you? Though that's certainly nice, don't get me wrong. But don't you want to leave a legacy behind? Yes, as Christians especially, hopefully we think about this when it comes to our family, when it comes to our children, our grandchildren, but also as we think about the next generation of Christians that are after us and what we're going to leave to them, those that follow us. See, death is a reality we're all going to face, and a lot of times, though, certainly we don't like to think about it. We live in denial. But Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, it's good to go to the house of mourning, for the faithful take it to heart. I like the story about this insurance salesman. He was trying to explain how to this man he wanted to sell life insurance to about all the benefits he could have, you know, from the life insurance, and how his family would get all of this money, and it was a great thing, and he's going on and on and on, but you can tell that this guy he's talking to is just getting more unhappy, you know. He doesn't want to hear it. And finally, as this salesman goes on and is persistent, you know, your family will get money and this and that, and he finally pipes up and the guy says, I don't want to die. Now, a lot of us, obviously, people struggle with that. They don't want to face what is going to happen, and obviously can be like that. They don't want to embrace it. They embrace life. This is our culture, embracing everything we do to avoid that final thing and live in denial. But face it, we will all have to. And what we're talking about here in leaving and having a godly legacy involves thinking about what really matters for our lives in light of the fact that one day as a Christian we will leave this world behind, and we will leave something behind to those that are after us. What will it be? What will it look like? And certainly it's not going to be perfection, like we were all great and perfect in our lives. That's not it. No, but what will they remember? What will they take from your life? What will it be lasting? What will they have seen? See, Abraham was far from perfect, and his sons and family, I'm sure, would all attest to it, but they had seen a faith in Abraham, a growing contentment, and a satisfaction in God and Abraham. It was unique. It was God-focused. So the question is, what is that legacy made of? Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the abundance. Are others seeing that abundance in you? Are they seeing what that fullness of life is all about? Can they see it? Number one, how do we do this? Because I know we all want to have a godly legacy. The first principle is impact. If you got an outline, you see it there. It's in verses 1 to 6. Impact. And the application is that we look now, right where we are, and in the present especially, to be a blessing. Billy Graham wrote in his latter years, he said, no old age is not for sissies, but that isn't the whole story, nor did God intend it to be. While the Bible doesn't gloss over the problems we face as we grow older, neither does it paint age as a time to be despised or a burden to be endured with gritted teeth, he says, if we still have any. Nor does it picture us in the latter years as useless, ineffective, condemned to spend our last days in endless boredom or meaningless activity until God finally takes us home. Instead, the Bible clearly tells us God has a reason for keeping all of us, even in our older years, in this world. If he didn't, he would take us on to heaven. But he's got a purpose. I mean, we've seen a great example of this in our church recently with people in nursing homes like Pat Woodhams, who I've heard is reading or listening to sermons and listening to the Bible. And in these latter years, she's growing. This is what we see in the first verses of six verses there in chapter 25 of Genesis. We see what Abraham was doing at the very end of his life before he passed on. We know that Sarah, his main wife, had passed away a number of years before that. But before Abraham dies, he takes on another wife by the name of Keturah. Now, the Bible is clear that God designs marriage to be between one man and one woman for one life, for all together, until death do us part, with commitment, until death do us part. But Abraham and Sarah have lived that out. And she's died. It seems she's been gone quite a while. And at some point, Abraham remarried. And there was nothing ungodly or unbiblical about that. Now, some scholars think that Keturah may have been a concubine, married to Abraham prior to Sarah, his main wife's death. And maybe because she was a concubine, these extra wives, the writer didn't think it necessary to mention her earlier on. So it just kind of gets tacked on with the genealogies at the end of Abraham's life. They say it might have been strategic, must have been, to describe the marriage and the sons in this genealogy from Keturah right before the main genealogy of Isaac is given, which sort of fits the pattern of Genesis. But it doesn't make sense to me, because when Abraham had another concubine, Hagar, earlier in the main story, chapter 16, it was his fault, but he only did it because he was trying to have the promised son another way than God's way. He got tired of waiting, Sarah had the idea, and he slept with Hagar, and he doesn't trust God, and Ishmael was born. See, God's will is for one man and one woman, and Abraham went outside of that to try and bring about the promised son. That was sinful and wrong. But if he had had six sons through a concubine, another one earlier on while Sarah was still living, that would have even been worse. And what, the writer's just going to tack that on at the end of Abraham's life and not include it earlier? It doesn't make sense. But the point is, even if in his elder years, we see after Sarah's death, sometime probably after he helped Isaac to get a wife, Rebekah, he remarried again after Sarah's death to this lady, Keturah. And the point is not so much about whether you ought to get remarried in your old age, you know, and all that kind of stuff. The principle is, how do we view our lives, especially as we're getting older? The point is, Abraham had lived a life of faith, trusting God from start to the very finish. All of life was a life of faith. God made promises to Abraham to make many great nations from him, and this is part of those promises coming to fruition. In addition to the promise through Isaac, he also said, I'll make many nations come out of you. And God's showing his faithfulness here in what we see in chapter 25. He takes a wife, her name's Keturah, and all these were the children of Keturah. And most think they would have been married 35 years probably, Abraham and Keturah, when he died. And her name means spices. And so because several of her sons are associated with the Arabian Peninsula, many think that her sons became a part of the international key players in the international spice trade at that time. And the distribution of frankincense and myrrh and those type of things. And these six sons and 12 sons of Ishmael would have come to occupy the region towards Egypt. And so God's promise to make him a father of many nations, in that sense, was coming to pass. But the point was, these sons of Keturah and Ishmael, they're not of the promised line. God made his promises to come through Isaac. But they were a part of God's promises to Abraham in other ways. And so they were productive, these sons. They were influential. And you can see the connection with the gifts that Jesus later gets at his birth, with frankincense and myrrh. The point is, to leave a lasting legacy, believers must look to be a blessing now. In the relationships he's given us right now, using what he's given us now, not waiting until later, not stopping because we've reached a certain age, or even if we're younger. What are we doing now to build into that legacy? An elderly carpenter was ready to retire, and he told his boss of his plans to leave the house building industry and live a more leisurely life with his family. Well, the contractor said, you know, I'm going to miss you. But he said, well, I've got to retire. And the contractor said, I'm sorry to see you go. But he said, well, can you build me just one more house as a personal favor? And the carpenter agreed, but in time it was easy to see this carpenter, this elderly man, was getting shoddy in his work. He restored to shoddy craftsmanship and inferior materials. And it was an unfortunate way for his career to go out. But when the carpenter finished this house, the contractor came to inspect the house. And the contractor looked at this guy, the carpenter, and he handed him the front door key and he said, this is my gift to you, your house. Do we look at our lives that way? Are we blessing? Are we living to look to be a blessing now? Are we realizing it's all a part of the whole picture of what God is doing? All of the life of Abraham, of faith, is a part of the legacy that he would leave. And that is true for us. Whether it was Abraham's more exciting years as a younger man, trusting God, waiting on Isaac, when he trusted to sacrifice Isaac, whether it was the in-between times, or whether it was now in the twilight years when he could have felt abandoned, lost, feeling life lost its meaning in a way. Sarah had died, Isaac and Rebekah moved away. Abraham didn't do that because I believe he knew that this part was his elderly years before he died. It was a part of what God was doing as well. It was a part of God teaching him and preparing him and using him still and showing him God's faithfulness and Abraham influencing what was going to happen to the very end. And that's what we see. God had given great promises focused on Isaac, but it involved all the sons as well. And we see in verse 5, Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. What do we see here? We see Abraham dealing with the priorities as he gets older. He's not just sitting back. He's getting orders in affair. His affairs in line, especially in line with God's promises. He realizes while God still had him in this world, God had essential things for him to do and for him to work on and deal with. And the heart of that involved giving all that he had to the covenant son, the one the promises are given to, Isaac. All that he had was given. Yes, he had the other sons, but his focus was on the promised son. And so he knew this is where his time and energy and his inheritance need to be focused. Ultimately, the Savior, Jesus Christ, would come through the line of Isaac. So he invested there. He gave what he had to Isaac prior to his death. And this has application for us today. How are we using our resources right now? Are we storing up treasures in heaven where the rust doesn't decay? Are we investing our time and talent and treasures in the eternal kingdom of God that God says will never fade? On the one hand, this shows us the importance of having a will if you are in that certain age range. It's good to do that, but in those times, they would distribute their inheritance, sort it out, not after death, but before. They wouldn't just write a will, they would actually distribute it out ahead of time. This man said, in our culture, we appoint executors today to carry out the wishes of those who've died. It's wise to make a will and have a duty to provide for our family. If there's more than enough, we might consider leaving some to the work of Christ and the work of the Lord in the church. I always like the story, you know, when it comes to our giving, we need to be like the cow at the farm who told the other animals, I do my giving while I'm living. That way I know where it's going. The cow did his giving while he was living. See, we can't take what we have with us, but we can send it on ahead in a way. We can invest it. We can do what God's called us to do now. And Abraham was doing his giving while he was living. He gave all he had to Isaac because that was essential to the focus of the line that would come through Isaac and salvation. But he didn't leave out the other sons. He gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, verse 6, Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So Abraham was generous while he was living. We know Abraham had a lot of wealth. But you can see as he walked in faith, he wasn't focused there. He was focused on God's promises. He was focused on where he was going. And as Paul tells Timothy in another place, we come into the world naked and we leave the world naked. Godliness with contentment is of great gain. Abraham seemed to get it, to know that he was going somewhere much greater. He didn't have to give to these other sons. He had no rock, no obligation, but he was generous because he was living for something greater. He could leave a legacy in the way he gave and served. Galatians says we do good as Christians to all people, but especially those in the household of God. But are we focused on living now? Being a blessing, giving now, investing now. Whatever phase of life you're in, are you building that legacy? Are you living for Christ in that way? It's through giving of our lives now that we really leave the legacy. That's what we live but leave behind. That's part of it. So we give of our time and treasures and talents. And also, don't overlook the value of the wisdom you pass on to others. It's not just about things, obviously. And how you pass that on to grandkids, kids, other people around you. Someone said, someday is a hazardous word if you want to leave a positive godly legacy. Someday I'll do this. Someday I'll slow down. Someday I'll spend time with this person. Someday I'll deal with that. Someday I'll serve and give. And someday is never. If we're going to be fruitful and have a godly legacy, we've got to ask God for His grace and acknowledge Him every day. Are we thinking about how our lives are being used right now? How we're investing into other people and what we teach them? How we help them? How we invest in them and give to them? Abraham sends these six sons from Keturah eastward to the outward edge of Canaan, but he doesn't send them empty-handed. He didn't have to help them, but he did. And he does it for their earthly good, I believe, to provide some separation between them and Isaac, but also because the success of Isaac's family and the continuance of his line would be crucial for the further salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. Because through Isaac would come the salvation that would open up the door to nations all over the world, including them. So Hugh said, the faith and the promise by which he offered Isaac and sent him to find Isaac's wife did not waver in his declining years. You know, Isaiah 60 talks about these descendants of Keturah, Midian and Ephah, for example, about them coming to Zion's light. It was through Isaac and then Jesus that comes out of that there'd be salvation to all these people, because the New Testament tells us that in the cross and in Jesus, those who believe become Abraham's offspring. Look at Galatians and other places. But a point we see is we may not see the effects of our legacy right away, but in heaven we will one day. We can't always see where it's all going. And others may not know the impact our legacy as we live for Christ has on them. But one day when they come to Christ, they'll see it. That leads me to number two. Learn to be content. Not only look to be a blessing now, but if you want to leave a godly legacy, learn to be content. We see it. It's the importance of God's grace and peace and satisfaction in verses 7 to 10. Dan Allender, he said, a novel can be good or bad. I've read excellent novels that hold my attention for hundreds of pages, only to end in a way where I almost stopped the book. A good ending, he said, doesn't have to be nice or safe, but it brings the story to fullness, like a dessert, he says. An excellent meal is often followed by what can seem to be the least necessary part, the dessert. But he says the dessert is the finish, the final indulgence. You see, the ending of my story and how I live that towards a goal. If I live my life, he says, for me alone, my story is dull, it's self-absorbed. But if I live my life for something more than myself, I've sacrificed, I've learned, I've humbled myself, then my life is headed towards a glorious ending. See, I say that because what I think he's getting at is what we see in the legacy of a life well lived with Abraham. It begins with living now, looking for ways to bless others. But at the center of that is a deep joy, a deep contentment that's learned as we walk by faith, as we trust the Lord. Abraham learned contentment. He became satisfied in his last days, fully in the Lord, and people could see that. That's at the heart of a legacy and a life well lived, that dessert, that experience of the true part of the meal. Paul says in Philippians 4 that he learned the secret of contentment. Whether having little or a lot, hard times, good times, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, along the journey, I've learned that satisfaction that's in Christ alone. I've learned to trust Him. I've learned that only He gives me that joy. And others could see that in Abraham. See, that satisfaction is not based in the silverware on the table, to use the analogy. It's not even the food, but the dessert. Knowing God, knowing we can do all things through Christ. Abraham learned contentment and joy and was satisfied in the end of his life as he looked forward in hope. Knowing the God who gave him the promises was at the heart of all the good things in his life and all the ups and downs. God had answered his prayers. God had led him and taught him and never left his side and blessed him with wealth and the wonder of a wife and children. So what was at the heart of how Abraham learned contentment and left a lasting legacy because of that? Well, number one is faith. Verse 7. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life in which he lived. 175 years. You see that? The days of his life were 175. That's a long time. But his life of faith was what? 100 years. From the time he left Ur to the time he left this world. Someone said he lived 100 years in the land of promise. There was a completeness to Abraham's life. Hugh said he had learned through his long experience he must never imagine his final abode was earth. He looked beyond to the heavenly city. Remember, God promised him this in Genesis 15:15. You'll go to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried at a good old age. And now it's coming to pass. 100 years seems to be given as a symbol of completeness of life. He lived 100 years by faith, and through walking with God and ups and downs, he grew to know that joy of walking with God, that contentment in God. And others could see it in his life as he got older and before he died. And that's the picture here of Abraham's last days, being one of great peace and satisfaction. So many people out there, wouldn't you agree, and even older people a lot of times, they're not living in a life of satisfaction. They can say like old Mick Jagger, you know, I can't get no satisfaction. I believe that was him. And there's no content and the joy. You know, what's the purpose of life? Oh, I'm groaning. And we can all be like that, can't we? And there were difficulties in Abraham's life. I mean, he wasn't always trusting God perfectly. We know that. But there's something grew in his life. And this is part of his legacy. Had he always been there? No, he had to grow into contentment, learn contentment, and grow to know everything was in the Lord. And this is where he came to. When you look at the overall picture of his life and understand where he was at the end of his life, he seems to be one who knew what you can only have by walking by faith with God. That peace in him, that satisfaction in him, that readiness to go on. And walking with God, it happens over a long time, and others could see that happiness in him and that satisfaction in him. Belcher said, my old seminary prof, Abraham's death is presented as the ideal one. Yes, it's always an enemy death, but if one dies the way one Abraham dies, he's very blessed, or she. So there's focus too. What about focus? Faith leads to focus. Verse 8, then Abraham breathed his last and he died. In a good old age, he died an old man full of years. Now, his dying, even it reminds us, even Abraham, his life was limited in this world. It came to an end. And we've got to all have that focus. When you walk in faith, you grow in focus because that's reality, but also because that focus causes us to look at our lives differently. To have a heart of wisdom, the psalm says. To look at what really matters regularly, daily. This had to be, I believe, at the heart of Abraham's contentment by the end of his life. Focus caused him to think about life differently, to know it's not like my life just goes on without any end in sight. To know satisfaction comes from the Lord. He's the one who gives me life every day. And so I realize there's a focus to every day, to every moment. It's coming from God. As the Bible says, our days are numbered. Psalm 139 says, in your book, O God, were written every one of those days before it happened. Psalm 90, Moses says, teach us, Lord, to number our days that we'll gain a heart of wisdom. So that contentment, it came from faith. As someone said, life is not judged by its duration, but its donation. Our trust in God. And God, He blesses us with years, but it's in looking at our life in bite-sized pieces, numbering our days, seeing as it coming from God, that we gain a heart of wisdom, that we grow in true contentment, and others see it. And that's what helps us view life from God's perspective more, and depend on the Lord, and enjoy the things we have with satisfaction, to set every day before God, to see it as coming from Him, to savor those moments. We then have a satisfaction in Him, and others see that. Solomon tells in Ecclesiastes 12 to the young people, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. So that's what helps us focus our energies. How about fullness? There's a fullness of years here, he says. In Abraham's life at the end, this phrase is an adjective that means full, satisfied. Probably focus more on the quality of Abraham's life than the quantity, though it might include that as well. But it seems to be that satisfaction, that quality. He's walked by faith. He's been successful in what God's called him to do. He's had good things and wealth and a satisfying life in the Lord. Calvin called it a good conscience and a serene and tranquil mind. I like what Solomon said. He said, I know there's nothing better than for them to rejoice. This is the gift of God. Do good in their life. Enjoy the good of your labor. We don't trust in the things of the world. Don't misunderstand me. The Bible's clear. But God blesses us with things to enjoy in the context of walking with Him in faith and growing to know Him and love Him and enjoy things in Him. The Christian life, living that, doesn't take away from our satisfaction. It's the only way we find true enjoyment in this life. Understand that. I like what Briscoe said. He said, this old man Abraham was full of years, meaning he was well satisfied in his latter years with the life he lived in God, and he was ready to move on to the next phase, to other things. There had been ups and downs, but he, like Paul, could say, we read earlier, I fought the good fight of the faith. I finished the race. How about the future? The last thing here on this one. He experienced faith. He lived by faith. There was fullness. And then there is focus. And then there's future. Because at the heart of a lasting legacy is having that life of contentment based in faith, defined with focus, resulting in fullness. But it's all tied to the future. Do you see there? It says he was gathered to his people. Now that probably refers to the mindset in which those around him and he died with. The hope in which he died. That they even had in those days, long before Jesus came and died and rose. These people of God believed there was an afterlife. They looked to God to be reunited with their people. This phrase, gathered to his people, can't refer to his actual death, because the text clearly says he breathed his last, died, and then was gathered. And it can't be referring to the burial, because that comes after it. Gathered to his people is sandwiched between him dying, breathing his last, and his sons burying him. So it's talking about him going to be, he believed and they believed, reunited with the people of faith that had gone before him. That's the point it's making. Abraham's life of faith and what he left behind was rooted in his future, the belief there's something beyond death. And we know for our faith as Christians that that affects the way we live. That affects our legacy, doesn't it? How we live for God. And this refers to Abraham's belief, but probably those around him that buried him. They were believing. Abraham gathered to his people. He died believing, someone said, looking forward to the complete fulfillment of God's promises that he had seen through what had happened with Isaac in some respect, because God spared Isaac, remember, in the story of Genesis 22. But as someone said, he looked to the final state and so much as much as he knew. And Jesus even implied later that Abraham is awaiting that day of the resurrection. So Abraham and God's people even then believed they'd be gathered back and reunited with their people. And on top of that, the death there reunites Isaac and Ishmael, the brothers, together as they bury Abraham where Sarah's buried at Machpelah. The point is, the Christian legacy always points to hope, the future, moves us forward to God's promises and what He alone can do. And by faith, Abraham's body is placed next to Sarah's bones. And it's a reminder that the descendants of God's people would possess the land one day. God would keep His promises in that sense. And what greater legacy do we have as Christians to leave behind to those who come after us than the legacy of hope and faith in Jesus Christ? We know Jesus rose from the grave. We know the Bible gives us the whole picture of where we're going in the end. Do we live in light of that hope that we have a God who we go to when we leave this world as Christians? Are we leaving that behind to the people after us, that there's a God who cares for us? He cared for His people then. Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of God is the death of His people. He cares for us now in the gospel in Jesus Christ. That leads me to number three. Live for something much, much, much bigger than yourself. verse 11, and that's investment. You want to leave a lasting godly legacy in Christ? At the heart of that is looking to bless now, learning contentment, but perhaps the driving force behind it all is a life that's lived for something much bigger than you. Hope we know that as Christians. Of course, we know the only purpose worth living for is God's plan and the gospel and will in Christ, and living our lives in view of what God has already done in Jesus. But this is what a legacy of faith is about. Think about it. When you, or when somebody that's a believer, dies, goes on, that man or woman of faith, they leave the world behind, what makes their life worth remembering? It's when you did it as a part of something, your life was a part of something, the eternal plan of God, the gospel that goes on and on and on, and what you leave behind is not about just you, but about what God is doing and carrying it on to the future. And that's what we see with Abraham here and Isaac. Someone said Isaac points us to Jesus, who's removed the curse, that the blessing of Abraham comes to all in Jesus Christ. See, we've got a God who doesn't depend on individuals. Does he use them? Yes. But he's not dependent on even Abraham. God blesses Isaac when Abraham is gone. We don't have a God who we have to prop up because he can't make it somehow, because we've lost this person or that person. We mourn that. Certainly God uses people, but this is what Abraham's family saw in him. Abraham was important. He was the founding father of faith. And yes, we as Christians look back to him that way, but his passing on didn't mean the faith wouldn't be passed on. It did mean God wouldn't continue to bless his people, because he does. I mean, read Psalm 136 and see if you don't get the message. It says over and over, his love endures forever. His love endures forever. God made promises that Abraham and all his descendants would know God. He would bless them as well, and the line would go on. And God's servants die, but God's promises continue. And this ending of Abraham's life in this world was just the beginning of God fulfilling his great promises through Abraham. It came to pass the death of Abraham, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac. And where did Isaac go? He dwelt at Beer Lahai-Roh. You see, when we get the bigger picture of what God is doing, that's how we're able to really grow in a godly legacy and others see it in us. When you know it's more about you, you've got a role, but it's a part of the greater picture. And you realize this more and more, your life takes on a whole new purpose. People see it differently. That's the heart of a healthy legacy. And Isaac shows it here, that he gets it, it seems, when he leaves and goes to Beer Lahai-Roh. This is the place where Hagar was heard by God. This is where Isaac was meditating when he first met his wife, Rebekah, remember a couple weeks ago. And this is where he's going to pray for his barren wife in future stories. He moved to the place where God met him, where God blessed him. Ishmael moved east, but Isaac remained in the place of blessing. You have to think, every time he drew out water from that well, he had to think about the fount of life that God had given him, that God's the source of everything. That's the picture. Leaving a legacy is about passing on the source of our faith, pointing others to the life we live of faith in Christ that's so much bigger than us. God promised his offspring would be like the sand and stars. Abraham would be a father of a multitude of nations. He would go to his fathers in peace, and Isaac would be the sole heir, and all that started to come to pass. And Isaac was part of that great plan, and God was blessing him. Folks, our legacy is so much greater than just what we've done. It's about the God behind it all, the God we serve, the God who continues to bless and bless the next generation and those who watch us and come after us. Do we live that way? That leads me finally, as we close, to number four. Lean on God to keep his word. You say, where am I getting that from? 12:18. What does Ishmael's genealogy teach us about a lasting legacy? Well, maybe the most important truth, in a way, that leaving that legacy is not up to you. It's not up to me. Yes, we're called to look to be a blessing and learn contentment and live for God's will and lean on Him and look to Him. But we've got to lean on His Word, His faithfulness. The genealogy of Ishmael is the seventh genealogy, or what Genesis calls the Toledot in Genesis. And why do we have these histories that tell these long names of things we can't pronounce? Because they hold the whole book of Genesis together and they point us ahead. The genealogies are never meant to just show us history, but to point us to what God was doing on down the road. Yes, they're history, but they show us who's coming. They keep things moving. And what we see in Genesis always is that it presents the lesser line before the greater line. So here we have Ishmael and Keturah and then Isaac's, which is going to take up a bunch of chapters. And we see here, it's not what the point is with Ishmael. He's not the promised child. Remember, he's not the promised son. Isaac is. And the point is, these histories, they're kind of like signposts that point us beyond the people to the purposes that God is going to do. It's sort of like a movie trailer. You know, you see some trailer about a movie that's coming up and you get a little teaser, you get a little appetizer of what's coming ahead. These genealogies point us ahead to the main course. They give us a little taste of what's to come. And that's what we see with Ishmael's genealogy. God was faithful to bless him. No, the covenant promises we don't believe as Christians or the Jews were given to him. But God blessed him and was faithful to keep his word. God had given Hagar and Abraham promises about what would happen to Ishmael. And here we see it to come to pass. So the point for us as Christians is God is faithful to His Word. If He was faithful to Ishmael, who's not the covenant child, how much more was He going to be that way to Isaac? And of course, the rest of the line. This is what God does. This is who He is. And what? Look at the parallel here. Ishmael had 12 sons. We won't read all those. Who became princes of 12 tribal groups who give their names to the settlements of northwest Arabia. Isaac, then, what are we going to see? He has Jacob, who will have 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. There's a reflection here. There's a little picture of that. God's faithful to Ishmael. He's going to be faithful to his people, to the where the covenant runs. And so it points us forward. It reminds us God is faithful. When we're seeking to live for the Lord and leave a legacy, it's about what God is doing ultimately in and through His people. It encourages us to know God is faithful to His Word. And for those of us who are in Christ, we're also encouraged to look forward with faith and hope, just like they did. Because He's already come in Christ, fulfilled all the promises, and we're looking to His return. We're looking to live for Him now, to know that He'll use us. I always like what Paul said as we close. 2 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I believe, and I am convinced He is able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until that day. Do we believe it? Do we lean on God's Word to live for Him, to leave a lasting legacy so others will see what God is doing through us so that our lives count for Christ? Because they're ultimately about God's faithfulness. Let's close here and ask for His grace.